Today's message is entitled, The Torn Robes of a Righteous King. The text is taken from 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11 in the old King James Version. It says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, I know that Brother Steve, and after reading the portion of Scripture from 2 Kings chapter 22, that he has lifted up his prayers, but I need your strength, Heavenly Father. May I be a vessel unto your glory, unto Christ's exaltation, unto the blessings of your people for the word that you have for us today. May we worship you in spirit and in truth from the word. May we set aside all the things that would be distractions so that we may hear from you and that we may worship you, that we may glorify you, Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted for your glory and that the Holy Spirit will have his way with us, that we may apply the truths that we hear today, that we may be a glorious witness unto you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen. A fellow by the name of Dr. Robert Hawker lived from 1753 to 1827. He was known as the Star of the West because of his preaching. He wrote a commentary called The Poor Man's Commentary. And of this passage of Scripture, he provides, quote, "What an interesting account this is. What a wonderful effect must have been wrought upon the minds of all the people in the discovery of this inestimable treasure. How lovely a representation is given to Josiah," end quote. I would add, how much more is the Lord Jesus Christ an inestimable treasure, since it is he of whom the Scriptures have been written. And as we worship God in Christ, may the Holy Spirit guide us so we may have one eye upon this event in history, and a reverent eye upon Christ for his exaltation unto the Father's glory. Now, as far as for an exposition, a historical exposition of our text, I've provided for you in your handout a breakdown of three parts from the chapter: the righteous reign of Josiah, the repairs of the temple by Josiah, and then the reading of the law to Josiah. The boy king that we see in verse 1, he's 8 years old when he begins to reign, and he possessed godly advisors. Hilkiah, the priest, was the father of Jeremiah the prophet. That is, Jeremiah begins his ministry in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. He begins in Josiah's 13th year, when Josiah was 20 years old. He begins when he's 8 years old, and in the 13th year, which would be 12 years after, he's 20 years old. And he has a beloved walk of faith, we find out in verse 2. But 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 2 through 7, give us more details to this. Verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim and the carved and metal images." So Josiah was 15 years old when God's grace awakened the boy king, and he purged the open practice of idolatry from the kingdom. He probably went to Hilkiah, who was the priest, and said, "Is this not a good thing?" And Hilkiah, in agreement, said, "Yes, let's do this." And so those things were put into motion when he was just 15 years of age. And there were other things that he had done during that time, as we see in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 2 through 7. But as we walk through the Scriptures, as started from by Pastor Blau back in 1989 and continues on to this day, Lord willing, we'll get to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 in due time. If not, the Lord will teach us when he returns. There are repairs to the temple by Josiah, and in this we see in verses 3 and 4 a command to count the collected money. And in verse 3, we see that Josiah's 18th year, he's 25 years old. He commanded the repairs to the temple. And remember that Manasseh, his grandfather, whom we just looked at last week, had set up idols in the temple, according to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4. And though they were removed after Manasseh's repentance and prayer, which wasn't recorded in 2 Kings, but I did mention it last week that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 15, that Manasseh repented. And though he was captive in Babylon, while the Assyrian king was had a vassal king in Babylon, and that's where Manasseh was, that in his repentance he was released and went back to Judah and took away those idols that he had set up in the temple, in the house of the Lord. But the temple again fell into disorder, no doubt, under the two-year idolatrous reign of Josiah's father, Amon, or in Hebrew it's pronounced Amon. But the money was given, it was as it was collected in the temple, it was taken out, it was given to the carpenters and builders, and they were to give no account of the cash in verses 5 through 7. But as they are going through the repairs, and as they're moving through all these things, the law is found and read in verse 8. As repairs were underway, Hilkiah, the priest, finds the book of the law. Sefer HaTorah is in the Hebrew. Sefer, the book, and HaTorah, the law, the Pentateuch. Or even the Torah is for the Jews, is a term for any part of the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So at least the book of Deuteronomy is read, as we'll see. It may have only been the book of Deuteronomy, but most Torah scrolls were written as it contained from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan, and who is the scribe. It says secretary in the New King James Version and the English Standard Version. And Shaphan reads it. And the law is then, after that, in verses 9 and 10, it's read to the king, to Josiah. Shaphan brings the book to Josiah and reads to the king. And the Lord has humbled him. The law humbles the king, and the vehicle is the law, but it is the Lord. It's a written page. But we know that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when the word comes to the hearing of the ears of this young king who was already repentant unto salvation, was already clearing out idolatry in the land. And so, in verses 11 through 20, we see how the law humbles the king. The king tears his clothes in verse 11, which is our key text from which I preach today. And a custom we read throughout Scripture expressing grief, he tears his clothes, he tears his garments when he hears the judgments of God, especially, I believe, in the book of Deuteronomy, which is where most of them are. The others are just are mainly history and instructions all the way up until Deuteronomy. But the blessings and curses that we see in Deuteronomy are very pronounced. But this tearing of the garment we see going all the way back to Genesis, it is an emblem or an expression of grief, as Reuben. One of the first times we see the garments torn is in Reuben, the eldest son of Jacob, tears his clothes when he sees the empty pit that Joseph was supposed to be in, but his brothers had sold him into bondage in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 29. So he sees the empty pit and tears his garments in grief, this son whom his father Jacob loved, Reuben, the eldest of the 12 sons of Jacob. And Jacob also, when his sons lie to him with that coat that was given Joseph by Jacob in Genesis chapter 37, 34, Jacob tears his clothes because his sons lied to him about Joseph being killed by wild beasts, and sees that garment that he'd given to him and it's ripped up and bloody. We also see it's an expression of woe or calamity as when Jacob's sons tear their garments after Joseph's cup was found in Benjamin's sack in Genesis 44 and verse 33. And there are other things that expresses, and we don't have time to go into that, but we do recognize that it is something that we see in the Bible. And then in verses 12 through 13, we see the king inquires of the Lord. And they go to Huldah. Huldah is her name, Shallum's wife. Now, it doesn't say in Scripture, and no commentary is bold enough to suggest this, but there is a man named Shallum who's Jeremiah's uncle. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, the son of Shallum, Hanamiel, goes to Jeremiah and says, redeem my father's property. It's your right to do so. This is while Jeremiah's in prison. He's cooped up, prisoned by the king for his preaching the truth. And I'm wondering if this isn't, if Huldah isn't his aunt, and Shallum is his uncle. And Shallum is the brother of Hilkiah, the high priest, as far as for Jeremiah's side goes. So it's a possibility. But Jeremiah's ministry was in Anatoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, and so he was a little farther away. And Huldah, who was a prophetess, she was closer, and this might have been why they had gone there, and that's where the speculations attend. So the king receives the word from the Lord in verses 14 to 20. And I wish I could go into that, but I don't know if we have the time for it. But here are our application from the text. From this text, again, here it is in the English Standard Version. As verse 11 says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And it's very similar to the old King James Version. The torn garments, it should remind us of the torn garments of Christ that in John chapter 19 and verse 23, it says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece and from top to bottom. That would have been his what they called the outer garment. That's the called the beged. It's sometimes called the kanaf. It's just, they call it today, some Jews call it today the prayer shawl, talit or talis, which doesn't exist in the Bible. And as we know that as I've told you time and again, that outer garment with the fringes, the tzitzit, and in the corner, the ribbon, the blue, the tehelet. That was to remind us of the commands of God. And certainly you go into prayer looking at the Word of God and His commands, but a prayer shawl it is not. That was what was the seamless garment. But there's much we can say of this parting of the garments. Yet we will suffice to say this, that Josiah's torn garment is a reminder of Christ's cross and the Lord's torn clothing, while the man of sorrows hung upon the cursed tree as a curse upon that tree. Covetous idolaters gladly parted Christ's garments at the foot of the cross. That's pretty sobering. But the torn garments of King Josiah also remind us of the torn curtain of the temple that when Jesus Christ died, in verse 50, when Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, that the next verse, Matthew 27 and verse 51, tells us, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. And this occurred immediately upon Christ's death. Josiah's repentance and torn garments remind us that Christ's death has given penitent sinners access to the Holy of Holies. Whereas that curtain was separated, but being torn from top to bottom, which was a handbreadth thick, God did tear it because it was unterrible by man. I guess that's not a good word to use, but anyway, it was torn from top to bottom because it was God that did it. But it also symbolized this. As access, not only was it access to the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwells, the temple curtains being a handbreadth thick was torn by God himself at the death of Christ to symbolize the greater truth of this, which the book of Hebrews tells us, the torn curtain of Christ's flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 to 20. And if you want to prepare for it, I'm going to turn there in just a minute, and we'll look at it at the end of this message. But these two verses in particular, even as you're turning there, I'm not going to wait for you. I pray that you can turn there and listen at the same time. But we'll look at it again. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, verse 20 says this, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. In other words, by the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a man, living the righteous life that you and I can't, the curtain of his flesh was torn. That is, the Son of God was ravished to his weakest point physically. He was up all night, beaten with fists and rods, mocked and spat upon during 3 Jewish trials and 3 Roman trials, and finally whipped with a Roman scourge until he was unrecognizable as a human being, according to Isaiah 52 and verse 14. And Jesus suffered the infinite and eternal wrath of God from noon until 3 in his weakest condition physically, emotionally, and mentally, dehydrated, bloodied, battered, paying a debt that he did not owe for a debt that we owe and could not possibly pay. And because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you and I may repent, just as Josiah did years before even Christ's incarnation. But let's take a look at the doctrine of repentance, because this is what Josiah did, and this is what we did when we were saved. And this is what you must do if you're not saved. The Lord commands you to repent and believe. But I can't repent and believe. You can't, you're right. The Lord must minister unto you and awaken you just as he did unto this young man who, at 15 years of age, walked in the ways of his father David, who was the beloved of God, a man after God's own heart. First, we see that repentance is an ongoing grace. We see this in Josiah's life in particular. Its ongoing aspect is first, it's an ongoing grace, but its ongoing aspect is something that we'll look at here. As if you're saved today because you've repented and believed in the person and atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that repentance is not a did that and it's done and I don't have to repent anymore. It's ongoing. Josiah's life, as it says here in verse 11, in the placement of where it is in verse 11, that when he heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. He had already been saved, as we saw from 2 Chronicles, or as we heard from 2 Chronicles in chapter 34, when he was 15 years of age. Now he's 25. 10 years later, that he'd already been saved by God's grace, and now 10 years later, he's repenting again. He had repented of sin and believed the Lord God when he was 15. But he'd already been purging Judah from the idols and the high places and the Asherim. Moreover, he sought to repair the temple. As we see in verse 4 of 2 Kings chapter 22, here's a man who would be saved, but now in hearing the law that had been tucked away in the temple in its disrepair, now revealed and read in the hearing of his ears, he repents. And again, I say it could have been the entire Pentateuch, but I know it was at least the Deuteronomy, because that's where the judgments are. Charles Spurgeon preached this in 1855, his first year at the New Park Street Chapel. Quote, "Repentance is also a continual lifelong act. It will grow continually," end quote. And we'll see with the illumination of God's word, and most especially the illumination of the person and atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ from God's word, in which from Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of Christ. Tucked in between two Hebrew words, brashit in the beginning and amen at the end of Revelation, all of it is about the yea and amen, the faithful and true witness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, and seeing him, and seeing the perfect sinless man against the backdrop of my life, your life, our lives as sinners, our sins are exposed more and more, and thus we must repent over our condition like Josiah. And how did he repent? Verse 19 tells us. I read again from the English Standard Version. Because through the word of Huldah, the Lord speaks through this prophetess in verse 19, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, When you heard now, I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. The first part of this here is tells us that Josiah had a penitent heart in the English Standard Version, or his heart was tender in the King James Version. Verse 19. In Hebrew is rachlevavka. Rachlevavka. It literally means soft was your heart. As opposed to a hardened heart, somebody's heart that's hardened and won't hear it. A heart of where the truth of the Christ is mentioned in Ezekiel in chapter 36 of what generation is about, that I will remove from you, the Lord God says, a heart of stone and put into you a heart of flesh, a softened heart as opposed to a hard heart. His heart was soft. And this is how repentance is a grace of God. For we see in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. In the Old King James Version, it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Not to be repented of. In other words, when you repent, you're not sorry you did it. But the grace of it is, as far as repentance not being a work, is that its origin is godly. Its origin is godly sorrow. Human flesh can't work up this sorrow. We see that reflected in Judas Iscariot's life. He was sorry that he had sent an innocent man, but it was godly grief that produced death. He hung himself. Whereas Peter, who betrayed the Lord also, that's a question I ask the young people often, who betrayed the Lord Jesus that night? Which disciple? All of them. Peter betrayed him three times, the sheep with the shepherd being smitten. The sheep scattered. All of us have betrayed the Lord from birth. The grace of godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Because as I've said often, godly sorrow, which comes from God, and grace that does not transform our lives is not gospel grace. It's something that starts from who we are since we've been regenerated. Then when we've been awakened to the gospel, now it produces something in our lives that has changed our lives. Our behavior has changed, along with all other things. And when we see the truth of godliness, we repent like Josiah did. It humbled the king. It's a Hebrew word that it attached where we see rach levavka. It was soft was his heart. We have a Hebrew word v'tikhana. V'tikhana, which it means when God's judgments were heard in the hearing of his ears. It uses the word humbled in both the English Standard Version and the King James Version, and I think the New King James Version also. But in the English Standard Version and the King James Version, it uses that the king was humbled, which means literally the word in Hebrew means to bend the knee. In other words, he made himself subject to he who is king, true king. The king humbled himself to the true king, and he bent his knee. There was a response to the truth that the Lord had softened his heart through the hearing of the word, to the blessed truth of who God is and what Josiah was not, what we are not. And the young king bowed his soul to Jehovah God when he heard God's judgments upon Israel's sins, which caused Josiah to tear his clothes and to weep before his God. He wept not only for the corruption still remaining in his mortal flesh, but he wept for the sins that were still ongoing with the people of Israel. And though he took away all the altars and the asherim and the high places, it still existed, idolatry. And it went all the way up until Jesus' day, because he quoted Isaiah about it, that your With your mouth, you're praising God, but your hearts are far from me. That idolatry was going on in Josiah's day under a greater revival, possibly even than Hezekiah's revival. Because it followed after his grandfather Manasseh and all that wickedness, and then his father Ammon and all his wickedness. And you see what that does unto a people, and especially a people with people of God as we are, as we're Christians. When one sins, we all suffer the effects. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And certainly, the context of that is that we are all members of one body. Jesus Christ is the head of His church, and that we are members thereof. And it speaks of the trials and sufferings that we must endure, but wouldn't that include sin as well as it presses against us? It certainly would. And so consider this, that as Jesus prays, and as we've studied in Sunday night and on our Bible study Sunday night, in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that they, that's us, may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. So that when sin happens within even our congregation, that it affects every one of us. Who hasn't stubbed their toe or hit a nail, the wrong nail, with a hammer? Or who's hurt themselves, and then your whole body was racked in pain because of the severity of that. Likewise, it is with the body of Christ. And so when there is suffering that's going on, it's felt by all of us, because there is a unity there that is supernatural. There's a unity there that is spiritual. There's a unity there that Christ has given us. And so therefore, it's not just with us, but when we sin, we do so also to Christ. We do so against Christ. And no wonder the Holy Spirit, it says, is grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so that unity presents this truth. But true repentance, though, when repentance comes, it brings reassurance of the presence of Christ. Psalm 34 and verse 18 tells us, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And I love that it says crushed in the English Standard Version. It says contrite. And that's a word that's not often used unless you're a King James Version person and you have the King James Version Bible and it uses contrite. But it's lost in the English language today in regular hearing. But when it uses the word crushed, and you're good Bible students, and you know that, well, I know the word hallelujah means praise the Lord, and I know amen means faithfully or truly, so you know Hebrew, that the word crushed comes from is the same word that's used twice in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Dacha, which is that Hebrew word. He was pulverized when he suffered the wrath of God. Crushed in spirit, that we're crushed in spirit, though we are not suffering the wrath of God, that when we're humbled because of the truth of who He is, there is this blessing and the promise. Psalm 34 and verse 18 gives us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Our hearts are softened, as we see in 2 Kings, just like King Josiah. And we're crushed of spirit. And since God has drawn near to our brokenheartedness, repentance also brings us rejoicing in the presence of Christ. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Another one of my favorite psalms. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In His presence is fullness of joy, so that when God has drawn near, because we've been broken in heart, because we have repented, when we see Christ, when we see His Word, when we see the truth of that it took nothing less for God to become a man to walk the righteous life that you and I can't walk. And so when He has done so and then gone to give His life, that perfect life, that sinless life, as a sacrifice for you, for me, for us, That when we repent and saying, even the best of my prayers need to be repented of, the best of my righteous behavior, it doesn't come close to what you have done, Lord Jesus. And when I see that and my heart is humbled, the word is brought to my remembrance by the Holy Spirit that says the Lord is near. And when the Lord is near, he's so near, I know that we are one with the Lord. His presence is right there, and I rejoice because there's fullness of joy in his presence, and I'm not sorry that I repented. As 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, that says, leads to salvation without regret in the English Standard Version, or worketh repentance unto salvation without repentance, that I'm not sorry to have repented. We won't be sorry to repent. Now, how can we apply these truths to our daily lives? All right? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Here's a practical application. Rend therefore your heart. Tear, young people. Rend means to tear. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13 says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Well, great, Brother John. You just said that repentance is a grace, and now you're telling me to work. How does that work? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. See, the repentance of being a grace, we're not turning it into a work here. Though we don't have time to expand upon Joel 2, and I wish we did at this particular point, because Joel chapter 2, verse 13, oddly enough, comes before Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And some of you who are Bible students know that this is what Peter quoted as the interpretation of what was going on in the day of Pentecost. And if you see that verse 13 is before verse 28, that before this filling of the Holy Spirit and this great phenomenon that brings revival, or in fact the birth of the church, as it were, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said that this is the explanation of the coming of the Holy Spirit given by the Lord Jesus Christ as promised, that repentance comes before that, biblically speaking. And so when we see this truth, that we recognize that before revival comes repentance. That's kind of redundant from the Department of Redundancy Department, so I'll take out one of the comes in there. Before revival, comma, comes repentance. Before life and joy, comma, comes sorrow. Before resurrection, comma, comes death. And that's very consistent with the writers of the New Testament, Paul and so forth, that we're to put to death the deeds of the mortal deeds of the body, we are to put to death the members of our body. We're supposed to put to death the things of the flesh so that the things of the Spirit will be alive and awakened in us. And those of us saved may seek after the blessing of grace, repentance. Don't you want God to draw near? Repentance is he draws near to those who are brokenhearted and of a crushed spirit, a contrite spirit. Then when we're humbled through the presence of God, let's seek after the presence of God. It will bring repentance, but it'll also bring resurrection. It'll bring sorrow, but it'll also bring joy. It's, as we say, bittersweet. And so as we take a lesson from Josiah's life, we see repair the temple in verse 6. As that's where he had gone to, and he presents that in verses 3 through 6 as he is a saved man and says, go and repair the temple. What does that say to us? Worship God in all that you do. Worship isn't just coming here. You know that. Worship isn't just coming here. Worship is all that we do. 1 Corinthians, our young people know this, don't you, young people? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. We recognize whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto what, young people? The glory of God. Thank you. We do it all unto the glory of God. We recognize that for the believer, everything is worship. Sometimes the worship is unto idols and Satan. that should be done away with, just as it was in the days of Josiah, so that we may worship God in Christ. Then we would read God's word as verse 11 presents us an example from his life. He heard the word of God, and so I encourage you, especially young people, read the word of God daily. And not just read the word of God daily as if you're going to take this thing, let it fall open and read it. Find a systematic Bible study so that you can get through the scriptures and read the Bible all the way through, at least in a year. Every year around this time of year, right, coming up to the 1st of January, just before that, the last week of December, I always encourage you, here's the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. It'll allow you to read through the entire Bible in a year. And in fact, it will allow you to read the New Testament and the Psalms twice in that year as well. And if you read just the first three portions, you could read through the first three portions, and that'll get you all the way through the Bible in one year. The fourth portion will allow you to read the Psalms and the New Testament twice. But read it, get to know it, and when you're reading the Bible, that you'll see that the Bible speaks of Christ in one way, shape, or form, because John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me." And you might not always see him, but he's there in one way, shape, or form. And you'll see his selfless, obedient sacrifice. And then request counsel from God. Go into prayer as you're reading the Bible daily. Lord, what does this say to me? And you'll find repentance, because you'll find the presence of God, and in the light of his glory that you'll see how we've got such a long way to go. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians, where the ladies' Bible study has taken them, where Paul says, "I have not yet attained, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable to his death. I have not yet made it there, but I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And this is where I have you turn to Hebrews to close it out. See, the reality of the truth that it is good works, good behavior, all this stuff comes from the truth that Christ has saved us. And if you're not saved today, especially some of my young people that aren't saved, that I speak unto your hearts today, or that the Lord Jesus speaks unto your hearts today to say that still repentance and belief, as it is your duty to do so, if you haven't done so, that you can, you will find repentance from the truth of Christ in the Word. And so don't stop seeking him from the Word and seeking repentance in Christ through the Word until you've had it, until you know that you believe without hesitation. Hebrews chapter 10. I trust that you're there. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. I'll wait for you. All right, older young people, help the younger young people. I hope that you don't get tired of hearing it. The children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, and they didn't go faster than their oldest elder and their youngest child. Some children had to be carried. Are you there? Amen. All right. Verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh." So you don't have to tear your garments. Jesus already has. Josiah did, but God tells us through Joel to rend your heart, to tear your heart. But I can't do that. God must do so. And since Jesus did so by becoming a man and giving his life a sacrifice, verse 21 says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance." See, you can't draw near until the truth of what Christ has done by the tearing of the curtain of his flesh, in other words, the truth of his atoning sacrifice on the cross, now you can draw near. He's drawn near, now you can draw near if that truth is yours. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, of our bodies washed with pure water. You know, that's the two things going on. The softened heart, the godly sorrow that brings repentance, that's the one part. And then the joy that comes because the presence of the Lord is there. So we draw near. As He is drawn near, we embrace the nearness of His drawing. That's how we draw near. And in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. We continue on. And that sounds like a work. Well, it is a work, but it's produced by the fact that Jesus is in you, has saved you, and has changed you. And in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, because Christ is in each one of us. When we come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evenings for prayer meeting, and then every other time, like a Thursday Thanksgiving or whatever special event we decide we're going to get together, or when we just meet one another on the street or in the post office, right, Sister Vicki? In the post office, that we encourage one another unto love and good works, and we don't forsake that, that even though we have those examples from Josiah's life, those three examples that we gave, worship God, daily reading of His Word, and prayer, chapter 23 will say that there's more that went to that, that he had worshiped God and he'd gone into the temple, that we gather together as believers so that we can encourage one another because these days are evil. Verse 25, I'm going to read again. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Good works spring forth from the truth of salvation in Christ. Good behavior, repentance over sin, grief over wrongdoing, joy in life, kindness to others, love for fellow believers, worship of God in Christ, all comes from within because of what Christ has done on that tree 2,000 years ago. And from a regeneration, from a new heart and a new spirit God has given us to you, to us as believers, because the things of Christ are so amazing. That from the new heart and new spirit God has given us, that's why we do those things. Else, we only come to church out of some obligation, because we have to, because our parents make us, or has made us in the past, and this is what we do, but know nothing of the Word, know nothing of the Christ of the Word, know nothing of His sacrifice, or care nothing of His sacrifice. But to know those things means that you must repent and believe. We must repent and believe because we love Christ, for He loved us first. 1 John chapter 4 tells us, He loves sinners like you and me. So repent and believe Christ, which is an ongoing thing. Repent and believe Christ and His gospel. Are you saved? Then respond and rejoice in God in Christ. Pray to Him to continue to give us the gift of repentance. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the blessed truths that You have given us in Your Word. Sobering truths they are today, especially in the situation that we've seen just recently. But Heavenly Father, it's a good thing. It's a great thing that the Christian life is a death-resurrection experience. It's a repentance unto life and salvation and joy experience. And if we have not repentance that You give us, then we have not really, truly life. And we ask You, Father, to give us that life and more abundantly because of Christ. May He be exalted. Lord Jesus, be exalted in our lives. Holy Spirit, have Your way with our lives. Heavenly Father, be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen.